Amen. Please be seated. And, you know, I've been looking forward to, I look forward to every Sunday, but this week I've been doing a lot of reading on angels. Do you believe in angels?
Yes.
Yeah? Now, one of the things I want to do before I even start the sermon, I want to, you know, try to undo certain things that the culture does for us. Because we have different understandings of angels, what angels are, what angels do. And have you ever been in a place or in a funeral where, you know, somebody referred to the person who got deceased, now they've become angel in heaven? You know, we do, you know, I've heard it so many times, and, you know, like I try to be nice. You know, the last thing you want to do at a funeral service is try to teach somebody. And the best thing to do is just say nothing, because a person wants to be comforted. And we, you know, I've seen a lot of cards, like with this picture, the little boy, or, you know, with wings. Have you seen angels with wings? You know, they've got wings, and then, you know, it's a beautiful picture. And here's another one, you know, but these are wonderful things. And the culture actually does a lot to the human brain and understanding of who angels are. So therefore, the average person, even many people who go to church, they have an understanding of angels that are utterly not biblical. There's nowhere in the Bible. And one of the things we need to do is this, to establish from the very beginning, anything that people say or tell me about matters that are very important in life, we always have to compare it with the Word of God. You see, just because a person said it, it doesn't make it true. We have a lot of opinions in life, and opinions are good, but they are not the truth. It's not the absolute truth. So when even churches, unfortunately, try to change the truth of God in order to appease humanity, they lose authority. You see, and I challenge anyone when they start, you know, telling me about biblical stuff. I say, well, before we talk about it, have you ever read the Bible? 99.9% of the time people say, well, I don't need to read it. I say, well, why would we discuss something that you've never read? You see, well, I don't understand it. I said, well, that's all right. At least that's where we could start, because there are some difficult passages, and that's why you leave it to people who've studied it. But I say, read it. Actually, God's word is utterly simple to understand if you really open your mind and understand and read it. And many intellectuals, you know, C.S. Lewis, he was an utterly atheistic guy who just did not believe in the Bible. And he taught at Cambridge University. And eventually he came to faith by reading the Bible, by opening his mind and trying to understand. And the Holy Spirit convicted him. You know, do not ever expect that you can convert or save somebody. It's an impossibility. If it was, then we don't even need Christ. If people come to faith through good works, so why did Christ die? But when it comes to stuff like angels and archangels, and we have so many really not good understanding of these things. So what I want to do today is give you the biblical understanding of who angels are and what they do. Number one, angels are not born. You see, they are not born as babies and they grow up. There's nowhere in the Bible. I mean, you can go and check it for yourself, you know. And please, anything I say, go and check it in the Word of God. Don't just take, oh, the pastor said it. Go and check it. Angels throughout the Bible are never born. They are created. They are created at the command of God. Why are they created? They are created to minister. They are spirits that are created to minister to God and to the saints on behalf of God. You see, who are the saints? Well, the saints are every person who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they become a saint. That's the biblical understanding of saint. Therefore, the Apostle Paul addresses the church as saints in Corinth, saints in Ephesus. Now, where does this whole idea of sainthood came from? It's a human invention. Now, should we pray to angels? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Angels should never be worshipped. Actually, during the apostles' time, there was this cult that was worshipping angels. And just because, have you ever met an angel? I mean, they are like, you'll faint. You know, they are not as cute as this. They are warriors. And the reason I say this, I'm going to unveil this just in a short period of time, and you're going to see what we're talking about. But angels are on our side. And there are two types of angels. They are the angels that are saved and always are saved. Angels are created as holy beings. But some angels, we are told, that they rebelled against God. And their chief was Satan. He was created to serve God. They have free will to choose. Well, he rebelled, and along with, you know, a lot of others rebelled, and they were separated. They have no power to be saved. Jesus died for humanity, not for angels. So angels who have fallen from the grace of God through rebellion have no chance of being saved. And that's a horrible place to be when you have no hope. Their arch enemy has become Christ, and there's this spiritual war that's been going on between the holy angels of God and the demons and the rest, because they want to try to block humanity from being saved. Humanity is the most precious entity that God has created in His image and in His likeness. There's nothing better that God has created than the human being. And it is the only being that He gave them His image and His likeness, so that we reflect the characteristics of God, the attributes of God on earth. So we are under spiritual attack. Now, some of us, you know, need therapists to just untangle that. But the Apostle Paul said our enemy is not against flesh and blood. It's against authorities, against principalities. Now, the Apostle Paul really understood this, and because he was engaged in it. But I want to give you good news. There's nothing to fear if you belong to Christ. Nothing. Because you've got mighty warriors who are surrounding you, even if you're not aware of it. God will command His angels to protect you wherever you go. Psalm 91:11. Did you know that a lot of the times you're saved from things you're not even aware of? That God has just put His angels around you? But then you just, because we are not aware of the invisible world, we constantly think about the visible. Oh, poor me, you know. If you really compare your problems with the real problems, then He'll say, zip it. Because we have no right to talk. But at the same time, we are human beings, you know. It's our nature to complain. Here's another picture. I mean, these are pictures. It just doesn't. But these angels that you see do not even have wings. Now, where did that idea of wings come from? Now, every picture that I've seen of angels, they have wings, right? But in the Bible, you have the seraphim and the cherubim, who are the two angels that have wings. But there are some funny stuff going on that my human limited mind cannot understand it. But the rest of the angels do not have wings. Now, again, that's a human invention. Because do they fly? I don't know, but they are moving from one place to the other. Within seconds. They have powers that we don't understand. We really don't. But they are there to minister to us. Now, I found this picture, which is utterly amazing. I want to share it with you. And this is what reality of life is all about. Here is Jesus standing in front of Pilate. Pilate is the governor. He has got so much power to basically, in the world, to condemn this man who is standing in front of him. Pilate does not know that he is sentencing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is standing in front of him. Why? Because Pilate knows he's got an army, he's got soldiers. Do you see his little soldiers behind Jesus trying to protect Pilate? Little he knows that there are mighty warriors who are protecting Jesus. Jesus laid his life willingly. You know, there's this conversation that goes on. Jesus says, you know, are you kidding me? I could ask my Father and He could send me 12 legions of angels. 12 legions are 70,000 angels. And if you read the Old Testament, it took one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. Do you see the power that these warriors have? But we think of them as little, you know, cute little angels up in heaven. Those guys are on our side. And they are here in this church. The problem becomes if they make themselves visible, we will be all on the floor. It is scary stuff. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, as the angel was talking to him, he had weak knees. And what did he do? He fell down to worship the angel. Now, what did the angel do? I'm going to show you what the angel did and said. In Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John is given a lot of visions about, and the angel is basically giving him instructions. And then at that very point, John cannot take it. Because this angel is a mighty warrior. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John says, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God just like you. And your brothers and sisters who testing about him, and along with your brothers and sisters in Jesus, worship God only.'" You see, the problem is that some of us, if we truly see the mighty power of the angels that is given to them by God, we might end up worshiping them. And angels could be very deceptive, and they could appear, as Scripture says, in a beautiful form. And Satan has, right? He's called the angel of light. Now, if you really study history, you could see the deception of the of Satan, how he deceived even the Mormon religion. Started when Joseph Smith saw an angel of light, he said. And the angel of light gave him the writings that are in the Book of Mormon. Every word contradicts the Bible. Take the Islamic religion. You know, it is declared that an angel appeared to Muhammad and gave him the words. There, the deity of Jesus throughout the Quran is just, it's not there. So you could see the direct result of this war that's going on in the invisible world, where you've got the bad angels, if you want to call them, they're trying to just stop humanity from worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to be very careful. We do not worship angels. And if we do not worship angels, we should not worship saints. You know, a lot of people pray to saints, and I say, "Where is that in the Bible?" "Well, I don't know. Ask my pastor or priest." "Well, let's ask him." "Well, there's no such things in the Bible, but I think it's good for the soul." Really? What happened to Jesus? Go to Jesus right away. Because he is the high priest, and he had the power to open the gates of heaven so that we have direct access to the Almighty God. I don't need priests. I don't need pastors. I need Jesus. And I think once we understand that, then this whole concept of what angels are and angels do becomes very clear. I am not afraid of angels. I think I have entertained angels. And I think God gives us what we only can bear. I remember years ago, you know, I used to play soccer. And I was in a college in Paris. And then one day, anyway, to make a long story short, I was playing against another team. And I was so good at it. I scored the first goal. And everybody was cheering. When people cheer for you, your pride level goes from 10 to 100. And you want to do the worst now. You want to just destroy the other team. So, of course, I made a lot of enemies. And I did not have my shin guard that day, I remember. And there's this guy came and blocked me. Instead of kicking the ball, he kicked my leg. And he separated, literally, my foot from my leg. I mean, I thought, you know, it was terrible. I didn't realize it. And then eventually they just came and helped me down because I was trying to get up again on something that could not hold you anymore. Anyway, I was taken to the hospital. They operated on me right away. They put a big metal right in my bone and screws, you name it. But that night, I remember I was so much in pain. I don't know if it was the first night or the second night. It was one of those nights, the first two nights. You know, like I thought somebody was trying to amputate my leg. I was so much in pain, and I was not crying, but tears were just falling down my, you know, cheeks. I mean, I'm going like, this is painful. And I remember there's a lady came in. She was not a nurse. There was a lady who just came in, I remember it as I'm just looking at you. I remember it like it happened yesterday. She held my hand. She sat on my bed. She kissed my forehead. She says, all will be well. And I fell asleep. Now, this was not a dream, because this was as clear as you could, you know. And then the next morning, I woke up. I wanted to thank this nurse. I thought she was a nurse. And I kept describing people about this. They said, there's nobody really with this description you're giving who works for this hospital. Now, I have no doubt that it was an angel, appeared in the form of a human being. Because if that person appeared in a form with swords and stuff, boy, I would have ran. No, I would have fainted. But do you understand what's happening here? God ministers to us. And sometimes the Bible says, be aware of whom you're entertaining, because you might be entertaining angels without knowing. And that angel might appear in a homeless person's format. I remember ministering in a church. There was this, it was Easter Sunday. And it was right after the service. Some people called me. They said, Pastor, there's somebody waiting for you there. And I said, who? She said, you know, just go, you deal with it. So I came from the coffee hour, went, and as I was approaching that area where this man wanted to see me, I could smell the air, and it was not a nice smell. And as I approached and saw the man, it's interesting, church members were at least 20 feet away from him. He was a homeless man. And then this verse came to mind. Bears, you might be entertaining an angel here. So immediately, I just went and shook his hand and gave him a hug. And he looked at me very sharply, just looked into my eyes. And I said, what do you want? How can I help you on this Easter Sunday? And he said, I just need some food to eat. Now, of course, I gave him food. He didn't need money. He didn't need this. Usually, it comes with money. You know, I missed the bus. I need a ticket. You know, there's a story. Everybody has a story. He just needed food, and then he disappeared. Now, what was shameful was a lot of people did not want to touch him. But how many times during the week we miss out on God's blessings, and my faith was being tested on Resurrection Sunday. Here, I just declared that Jesus has power, and there is a homeless person. It's fascinating how God tests our faith. Now, of course, I had to send my suit to the dry cleaners the next day. But who cares? You see, be careful whom you are entertaining. Now, I want to share with you, I've not even started the sermon. That was the introduction, right? And now I want to share with you a story. The story is about the Syrian army. The Syrian army were known as the Aramaeans. You know, in the Old Testament, there was Syria, but they were also known as the Aramaean people. They had a powerful army, and they hated the Jews. They hated the Israelites. So here the Aramean army they're trying to come up with a scheme to destroy the Israelite army. So they're coming up with a scheme and saying, okay, on this day, at this time, we're going to trick the Israelite army and we're going to destroy them. But every time they're coming up with a scheme, it just seems that the king of Israel knows about it. So this military general, the king of the Arameans, is getting mad. Every day he comes up with a scheme, but who is leaking this news to the king? This is not the White House. There's no journalist. There's no fake news here. It is happening. So the king gets really mad, and one of his generals say, well, you know, there's this holy man by the name of Elisha. He is the one. Even if you're in your bedroom thinking about it, he already knows about it. So he's telling the king. So the Aramean king gets really mad. He gets really mad. So he wants to put an end to this holy man. Now, usually you throw an arrow, right, to just get rid of him, or you send 10 or 12 people just to get rid of this fly that's bothering you. But no, he sends an entire army to destroy one man. You know, it's like a little fly, but you're using a ton of weight just to crush, you know. And then that's what happens. So he sends the army to destroy Elisha. Now Elisha is just sitting with his, you know, servant. It's in the morning, and his servant wakes up And he looks around and he sees a whole army of Aramaeans. And he comes immediately to Elisha and he says to Elisha, "Sir," he says, "have you seen what's happening? Do you see what's out there? The whole army, the whole Israelites are there, the whole Aramean army is there. They're trying to..." And oh, he says, you know, Elijah tells him, "Don't worry, man. There are more people on our side." Now, I want to give you this picture for you to understand. You're driving with your wife or with your husband or with a friend going through an area in New Jersey that is very, very dangerous. Then you lose 4 of your tires right there. They're blown up. And then there's really, you know, there are like tons of gangs, drug dealing going on in that area where you are sitting in your car, your wife is next to you, and you are panicking here. So you turn to your wife and you say, "Do you see that group of people there? They're coming towards us." And and she turns to you and says, "Oh, don't worry, sweetheart. We've got more people here than they do." Really? This is exactly what's happening, and this is what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told them, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told the enemy, "You've come the wrong way, and these guys are blind now. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to the city. I mean, this is like, you know, this is like an insult. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed again, "O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel, and not a single bullet is fired. Now imagine the humiliation, going back to their king and saying, "Look, I don't know what happened, but we got blinded." Sure. And then we ended up in the middle of Samaria in front of this king, your enemy. Uh-huh. What else? "Well, he fed us. And then, well, he sent us home." Do you see? It's beyond human imagination. Sometimes I find it hard to understand the mind of God. What is he trying to do? But what we know is that we are not alone. We are surrounded by the mighty warriors of God. Now, the servant could not see, and Elijah saw it. You know why Elijah could see it? Because he was connected with God in such a way that no one else was around him. The nearer we draw to God, the nearer God draws to us. The problem with Christianity today, that we are so much interested in churchianity than the glory of Christ. And therefore, we don't see the things God wants to reveal to us. Do you see what it comes back to? God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for a contrite heart. There's another story of Daniel. You know, when you engage in prayer, you're engaging in war. Daniel is a faithful servant of God. At the age of 14, he was taken as a refugee to Babylon. He grew up there and he learned all the languages, and God's favor was on him. He stayed faithful, but one night he sees this vision and it really disturbs him. He goes fasting for 3 weeks. He's not able to eat, and he prays and he prays and he prays. And then this is what happens. Then one day, as he is meditating near the Tigris River, he's alone. He's not alone. He's got some people around him. This happens.
In chapter 10, we are told in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war, a great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. I guess no aftershave. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The man with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale and I felt very weak. Because he's seeing something he's never seen before. You know, when you're in the presence of a holy angel that has just come directly from the presence of God, something happens to your psyche. You start feeling extremely weak. Remember Mary when she saw Gabriel, or Zechariah when he saw Gabriel? I mean, they were terrified. I mean, you don't see physically angels every day. Even though they are surrounding us, it's only rarely that they appear because of this very reason. And then, just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the very day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to you." Boy, what's happening here? Daniel is praying. There's war going on in the invisible world. Now, it's not invisible to the angel. Daniel really understands what's happening. Who's the prince of Persia? What's that spirit has to do with? Well, I say take a step back. Try to understand your visible world before you understand the invisible. You know, a lot of people spend like, "Oh, who's going to be that? Is that Saddam Hussein?" Or don't worry about that. That's not your problem. What you're doing is when you're engaging in prayer, God is hearing your prayer and there's spiritual war that's going on. And, you know, there are 3 names of angels that we know in the Bible. We don't know all the names. There are 3 names we know. Michael, who is the chief archangel. Gabriel. And then who else?
Lucifer.
Lucifer. 2 good, 1 bad. Those are the only names. But how many angels are there, you might ask? Well, I think millions. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, "I saw 10,000 of angels." I mean, those are wonderful, wonderful things that just gives me so much energy that as we minister in Jesus' name, we are not alone. But our fight is not about bigger buildings. Our fight is not about, you know, bigger campuses. Our fight should be about human souls. Remember that parable where Jesus is saying, you know, when one person gets saved, angels are partying in heaven. One person. And where do we spend most of our time? On things that do not matter. This is real stuff, my friends. When I engage in prayer, I have no doubt that God is answering prayers. No doubt. I don't go like, "What if he doesn't?" I don't have a plan B. And we should not have a plan B. You know, most of the times you go with plan A, or God is plan B, just in case this doesn't work. God, you know, maybe insurance policy, right? God should only be our plan A and only plan A. And if you want to go plan B, use the same plan as plan A. It really works. Because sometimes we bring disaster upon ourselves by pushing our plans. And God says, all right, if you want to do that, just try it. And this happens in marriage. You know how many times I've heard people say, she's the perfect person for me. He is the perfect person for me. Perfect? I think that word disappeared in the Garden of Eden. Perfect marriage? As it's made in heaven? There's one, and they erected. And that was even the presence of God. There is no such thing as perfect. But what I say, have you prayed about this? Well, if I pray, God is going to say no. How do you know? Have you ever prayed and engaged in prayer with him? And if he says no, then it's for your own good, you fool. Oh, wait a second. I've invested a lot of time and energy. Maybe he will become a Christian. You know, that's the other thing. Maybe he becomes a Christian. I will minister to him. I did a wedding years ago. I was utterly against it. I don't know why I did it. Maybe I was young. She was 43. He was 28. She had a lot of money. He had no money. It was written all over that this is... She had faith. He had no faith. I mean, you could just... I have a lot of things that go with the list. It was... But I was just a fool. And I told them this... I mean, even at the young age, I told them, this marriage is not going to work. And you know what she said? God has told me to marry him because he wants me to bring him to faith. And I said, God can bring him to faith without you, lady. So we did a civil marriage. It was not even I could not do a religious wedding. And I'm amazed that they were married for 7 years before they got divorced. I mean, that 7 years was, I was just saying, Lord, is there something that I don't understand in this? And I asked the lady, did you pray? She says, I'm convinced. Sometimes our desires just overtake our, you know, understanding of what God really wants. God is capable of sorting all problems of the world. He just wants us to work in partnership with him because he knows the best, the bestest of best for us. Or businesses, you know, everything we do, just bring it to the Lord in prayer. Because if the one who conquered death and he rose from the dead and he's got power over the grave, he's capable of solving our little problems. But so many times we want to sort them out by our own strength. Don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for there are more on our side than theirs. Always, this is true. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32 and onwards, the Apostle Paul was really being, who was utterly persecuted every day. He said this. He says, who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Who is capable of doing that? Not even death will be able to do that. Do you see? Let's claim all these powers. We have the angels of God on our side. And they are holy. And they love us. Sometimes they don't understand why Jesus would die for us. You know, I love that angel who sat on the stone on Resurrection Day. He was having a field day. Mary comes and everybody comes, well, where is Jesus? He's no longer here. He is risen. Because they just, I mean, a 4-ton stone. The angel comes and he goes like, woo. But then I always used to say, how can he do it? Well, they've got power. They go to the gym every now and then. They just don't go to the gym. But they've got mighty powers. And they're on my side. So do not ever be afraid. Fear is not from God. Fear should never... There's healthy fear. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I know people who just... There are some churches in the South... They dance with snakes, poisonous snakes. They say, we're not afraid. I say, yeah, you're stupid. There's nowhere in the Bible. Well, there is a verse in the Bible. Where? Well, remember the Apostle Paul? He was taking, you know, he was collecting some wood for fire, to make a fire, and then there was a poisonous snake. It bit him, but nothing happened to him. I know that story. Well, if the Apostle, but he was collecting wood. Are you collecting wood? No, you've turned this into something that is not even biblical. But it's amazing what people make out of things. You know, even angels, people, you know, in the Apostle Paul's time, people worshipped angels. As I said at the beginning, Joseph Smith listened to a false angel. I have no doubt that he listened to a demon. And what did the Apostle Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18? Even if an angel comes from heaven and gives you a gospel other than the one I gave you, let him be eternally condemned. There's a lot of false angels out there, false theology that will tell you anything and everything to shift you away from the truth of the gospel. Always bring it back to the Bible. You know, people ask me questions, what do you think? I say, well, it doesn't matter. Let's go to the Bible. People don't like that because it's the absolute. They don't like absolute. They always want to just maneuver in their sin. And then ultimately, you know, people say, well, you know, I broke the commandments. I say, you can never break God's commandments. You break yourself on the commandments, but you can never break God's commandments. And that's what's happening to society. They are just changing the commandments to appease. You know, those commandments are for our own health and for our own good. The first five deal with God. The other five deal with relationship. Keep the Sabbath holy. Where are the people? Why are we not keeping the Sabbath holy? Honor your father and your mother. Somebody, you know, years ago told me, oh, I haven't visited my old man. I said, who's your old man? Oh, my father. I said, you're a Christian, for goodness sake. You refer to your father as the old man? What happened to honor your father and your mother? I got really mad. And he says, oh, you're taking this too seriously. I said, yes, I am. Because it comes from God himself. But you see, if we have passion towards God's commandments, then God honors us as well, and his favor rests upon us. So it's not one commandment, whatever works for us or not. They're not always easy to keep. You know, we struggle with the human nature. But even if we fail, if our hearts are in the right place, God understands that. So my friends, as you move on today, don't pray to angels. They are servants just like you and me. But thank God for them because they are on your side. So you are not alone. Always the holy angels of God are with you. And one thing that I'm always aware of is this. There's a verse in Matthew that says, Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in the presence of God with the holy angels. Do not ever be ashamed of your faith, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. And then those very angels, some of them are great trumpeters, great musicians. They don't sing. Have you seen that in the Bible? There's not a single instant that angels sing. You know, a lot of people say, well, what about, you know, when they appeared to the shepherds? Didn't they sing? No. They said. They didn't sing. No. Oh, it was the angelic choir. There's no choir in angel. They're always praising God with voices. Now, I don't know. Is it a big deal? No, but it's not true. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. They declare God's glory with utterly wonderful voices that it just almost feels like thunder. I don't know about you, but boy, what a great place to be one day and see all the people who we've known, who have been faithful to God for all these years, including the Apostle Paul, to be there worshiping God with the holy angels. And for his glory, we say all this.